Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, we're in our third installment here of the book, Letting Hope In, or Let Hope In. And today we want to talk about kind of where the water hits the wheel in our lives. Because today, in the chapters that we cover in the book today, we talk about the subject of forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at it. And it's something that we all, I believe, struggle with. I'm amazed at people like Mary Johnson, who is now 61, but she knows something about the subject of forgiveness. You see, her son was murdered at the age of 20. By another punk kid at one of these parties that got loose on social media, and everybody showed up and started drinking, and before the night was over, Mary Johnson's son was dead. But when the sentence was announced on the young man who killed her son, his name was O'Shea Israel, she looked at him from her seat in the courtroom, and she says, "I don't know how I have forgiven you, but you need to know that I forgive you, and I'm going to forgive you." She goes on to say that she didn't really know what forgiveness was. And while being interviewed with USA Today, she said it took some time for those words, "I forgive you," to actually feel like they were reality. The article goes on to say, for Miss Johnson, her faith and a mother's love for her dead son guided her on an unpredictable journey, and it eventually led her to not only forgive Israel, but to embrace him after a two-hour meeting she had with him in prison. After the embrace, after the reutterance of those words, "I forgive you," she recounts the fact that she became hysterical, just doubled over in shock. "And I kept repeating the phrase, 'I just hugged the man who murdered my son. I just hugged the man who murdered my son. I just hugged the man who murdered my son, and I forgave him.'" And she recalls that it was in those moments she felt free. She says, "I felt somebody leave me. Instantly, I knew all of the hatred, all of the bitterness, and all of the animosity I felt towards this young man was now gone, and I was free." It is possible to live in the arena of being forgiven. And it is also possible to live in the arena of offering forgiveness to others. But we need to understand that this is a hard, hard, hard part of our spiritual journey. But if you want hope to ever find its way into your life, it must be a part of your spiritual journey. Let's talk about why this is such a struggle. Let's talk about why this is such a difficult thing for you and I to do. The first reason is this: authentic forgiveness is never cheap. Authentic forgiveness is never cheap. It took Mrs. Johnson years of prayer and struggle to get to this place. She just didn't wake up one morning and go, "Oh, I feel free and ready to forgive." No, it was costly for her. There was lots of uncertain, dark days of grief and of turmoil and of struggle. It's expensive. Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 18, and he tells this parable. He says, a certain kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle them, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and everything that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now let me kind of explain this to you and paint this picture. This is not just a small debt Jesus is talking about. A talent is 1 year's salary. So if you do the math on this thing, and if you average a basic salary in 21st century America as $50,000, and you multiply that by 10,000, this guy owed his master $5 billion. That's billion with a B. That's a lot of money. And the master says, "Look, you owe me a lot of money. You owe me $5 billion. The only way I'm going to recoup any of my losses is to sell all your stuff and to sell your wife and to sell your children." The story goes on to say that the guy begged him to be patient with him. He said he fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. He just wrote off $5 billion and said, I cancel it. I let you go. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to sell your stuff. I'm not going to sell your wife. I'm not going to sell your kids. You're off the hook. The slate is clean. Go. You see, that's the expensive price of forgiveness. That's the same price God paid when he sent his son to die on that terrible cross to be your hero when you were the villain. It was very expensive for God to forgive you. It was not cheap, but he did. And as such, he expects us to be forgiving as well, knowing that there is a cost that we have to pay, knowing that there is a release that we have to make, knowing that the payment of revenge must be relinquished. It's expensive. It's not cheap. Secondly, unwillingness to forgive is always expensive. So authentic forgiveness is never cheap, but unwillingness to forgive is always expensive. Jesus continues his story here in Matthew 18. He says, but when the servant went out, now this guy's just been forgiven $5 billion. But when this servant goes out, he finds a fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. Now, he doesn't owe him a talent, he owes him denarii. A talent is a year's wage, a denarii is a day's wage. So this guy owes about $18,000. If you use the same $50,000 analogy. And he says, I want you to pay me back my $18,000. But he grabs him by the neck, the Bible says, and he chokes him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what this guy told his master. But he refused. And instead, he had this man thrown in prison until he could pay back the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told the master everything that had happened. And the master called the first servant, and he said, you are a wicked servant. I canceled your debt of $5 billion because you begged me to. So you have had no mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had on you? And in the master's anger, the master turned the servant over to the jailers to be tortured until the debt could be paid. You see how this increases? In the first part of the story, he was going to sell his property in order to pay back the debt. And the guy was going to get off relatively scot-free. He was going to be penniless, but he was not going to be in prison. But because he treated the one who owed him money so disrespectfully and put him in prison, the master took the first servant, and instead of just selling his stuff, he turned him over to be tortured until the debt was paid in full. While authentic forgiveness is never cheap, an unwillingness to forgive is always expensive. If you carry in your body the bitterness and anger and frustration and angst of a grudge, of a wrong done to you, of an injustice that has been laid upon you by somebody else, it will torture you until you come to the place where you learn to let it go. Unwillingness to forgive is always expensive. One of the other things we struggle with in this concept is that forgiveness doesn't mean we condone anything. We have this terrible misconception that we're unwilling to forgive, and I'm unwilling to make an effort to forgive, because if I suggest that I forgive this person, then they might assume that I condone their behavior or their activity. And you need to understand that nothing is further from the truth. Forgiveness does not mean that you condone what has been done. What it means is that you have decided you will not tolerate injustice. Injustices against you need to be fought at every turn if it's a legitimate injustice. Forgiveness is the opposite of excusing. The fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates what someone did was wrong and inexcusable. Forgiveness says, we both know that what you did was wrong and without excuse. But since God has forgiven me, then I forgive you. Because forgiveness deals honestly with sin, and it brings a freedom that no amount of excusing or condoning could ever hope to provide. There's a raging debate going on in our culture today about if we're friends with certain groups of people, then that must mean we tolerate their behavior. And according to the scripture, that's not true. We can still disagree with certain behaviors, but be decent to people. Jesus set the example for us when he was hanging on the cross. In Luke, the Bible tells us in chapter 23 that Jesus had been going through all of these terrible, horrible things. They've put him on a mock trial. They've ripped his beard out of his face. They've put a crown of thorns on his head. And I'm not talking little prickly thorns. I'm talking about great big 1.5-inch, hard as nails thorns wrapped in this twisted crown. And after that crown was in place on his head, the Bible says that they took a staff, a rod, and they smacked him on the head with that crown of thorns again and again and again, Matthew says. And after going through all of this, and after being spit upon, and after being taken to the place where he's going to be nailed to the cross, and after having those nails driven into his hands and into his feet, as he's hanging there on the cross, the Bible says this. He said, as he's hanging there, he's also crucified with two other criminals who were led out with him to be executed. The Roman guards around him were casting lots to see who might win his garment, because they decided not to divide it, for it was too valuable. And when they came to the place called the Place of the Skull, and they crucified him along with these criminals, one on his right and one on his left, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? Jesus isn't condoning anything that's happening. In fact, he is addressing the fact that these people are locked in sin, and yet he pronounces upon them, just like those words pronounce upon you and I, forgive them, Father, for they really don't know what they're doing. The story of the woman caught in adultery, it's a great story. It's one of those compassionate moments in the Scripture where you step back and you go, that's unbelievable. And this woman's brought to him and caught committing the very act of adultery. I've always wondered, doesn't it take two to commit that act? Why was she the only one that was brought up? But they brought this woman to him. And they said, the law says that we should stone her. And Jesus bends down and he draws in the ground. While he's doodling whatever he happens to be doodling in the ground, the people that are there demanding that this woman be stoned begin to depart. And they leave the area. When Jesus looks up, the Bible says the woman's standing there alone. And Jesus says, my dear lady, where are those who condemn you? And she says, they've all gone away, oldest to youngest. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And then he says this, now go and sin no more. There is no condemnation there. There is a call for an absence of the sinning process. And when we offer forgiveness, just like when Jesus offers forgiveness, we are making a pledge that anything I have done to you that has been a sinful thing, I am making a pledge to you that I don't condone my own behavior and I am going to change. And as a result of me offering this forgiveness or asking for this forgiveness, however this may happen to be working in your life, you need to have that conversation about, I hope you'll plan on doing the same thing. Just because we offer forgiveness or ask for forgiveness doesn't mean we condone any behavior that has gone on. When Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves. If you enter the place of worship and you are going there to make your offering and you suddenly realize that somebody has offered or that somebody has a grudge against you, then abandon your offering, leave immediately, go and find this person, and make things right. When that is done, then and only then, come back and work things out with God. The first thing that strikes me about what Jesus says in that is that people come to church carrying grudges in their heart. And I bet in church pews all across America today, there are people sitting in houses of worship whose hearts are absolutely black with the bitterness and the frustration and the angst and the anguish that they carry over a bad relationship, a bad business deal, a bad financial thing, a rebellious kid, a bad parent, whatever the situation may be. And they've never come to a place where they can offer forgiveness for the grievance that has been done against them or to apologize for something that they might have done. This person was obviously going to church, going to make their offering in the house of worship, going to sacrifice and make an offering to the Lord. And when you remember that somebody has something against you, it doesn't say if you have something against somebody else. It says if you know that somebody's got something against you, then you be the first, you be the bigger person. You go out and you make the attempt to right the relationship. You make the attempt to change the course of the distraction in your heart. And then when you've done that, come back and try to worship again. He continues that conversation in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. This is powerful stuff. This is Jesus speaking, and I can't say it any different. Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive or will refuse to forgive your sins. I can't be any more clear than what Jesus was in Matthew 6. If you are unwilling to forgive, then He is unwilling to forgive. Maybe you're wondering why your prayers aren't reaching the ceiling. Maybe you're wondering why there's no spiritual vitality in your life. Maybe the big reason is because your sins can't be forgiven because you have not forgiven somebody or somebodies. And I want you to know that by offering forgiveness does not mean you're condoning a behavior. But there's another thing that we have to remember in this process, and that is not only is forgiveness not condoning, but forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. There are a lot of reasons why. Number one, the person that you need to forgive may not be alive anymore. They may not even exist. They may not live anywhere close by. And so the reestablishment of some kind of relationship is just not possible. The other part of it is that you may have grown and they may have grown and there's just not any common interests there anymore. And so your lives are taking different paths and you're not going to run around in the same circles. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. And sometimes we think that if I offer forgiveness, that means the person's going to want to be back in the relationship with me. Well, let me explain it to you this way. If you're the person that steps up and takes responsibility for initiating the forgiveness in the relationship, that puts you in the driver's seat of whether or not reconciliation takes place or not. And if you want to pursue reconciliation, you can certainly do that. If you opt to not pursue reconciliation, then you can certainly make that a part of the conversation. Look, I don't see us ever being great friends again, but there's something that happened in our past that I just have to get off my chest. And so you lay the groundwork that way. Sometimes, though, it works out. I have two situations in my life where I have felt the overwhelming burden of disdain, hatred. And in case number one, it was that toxin. It was very expensive in my heart and in my life early on. It happened just before Debbie and I got married, and it was a cancer that chewed inside of me. I literally felt hatred towards this one particular individual. I think I've shared this with you before. My hatred was so intense that when I found out his wife had cancer, I literally laughed with a joyful laughter because I thought, you're finally getting what you deserve. That's how eat up I was with this. Had Debbie not helped me, had other friends close by me not helped me, had Dr. Young, who is pastor at Clear Lake Baptist, not been a part of my healing process, I don't know what I would have done with that hatred. It was affecting my marriage. It was affecting my job performance. It was affecting everything about my life. I was eaten up with a disdain for this man. And over time, he has grown up and matured. I have grown up and matured. And we have decided to move on with our life. We have acknowledged the fact that there was an injustice done. I have never condoned what he did. And he has apologized for it. And he's gone his way, I've gone mine, and we've bumped into each other from time to time, different things. And even though he lives relatively close by, we're just not going to be friends like we used to be. And I think everybody's okay with that. On the other hand, the other fellow that I had a terrible run-in with, and I've shared this story with you just recently, I reached out to in January, and he received my apology. He accepted it. He apologized in return, and through some tears and through phone conversation, he and I have put the pieces of our relationship fragilely back together. Several weeks ago, he was in Houston to do something at a different church here in the city, and he actually came to the early worship service and sat and heard me preach, and he and his wife, they got to see Debbie and meet Tabitha. Tabitha was just a little bitty thing when we parted ways years ago. But listen to the difference in relationship one and relationship two. I received this in the mail this week from my friend. He said, Kevin, my wife and I enjoyed seeing you and Debbie and checking out Tabitha. I'm sorry we didn't have more time to visit. Let's get together soon. Please know that our doors are always open. But more importantly, I want you to know that I am praying for you. Let me know how or when I may serve you. And then he signed his name. That's what reconciliation looks like. And in the second case, I think there's an opportunity for that to happen. In the first case, it's not. But forgiveness has been granted in both cases. Forgiveness has been offered in both cases. And so we need to understand that forgiveness may not be reconciliation, but forgiveness may very much be reconciliation. Here's the key. The key is trust. Reconciliation cannot be possible if trust is not possible. Reconciliation can't be possible if honesty is not possible. And so if you don't sense in the depth of your spirit that there can be honest dialogue and honest conversation and honest acknowledgement of the transgressions of the past, then you offer your forgiveness and just move on. If there can't be trust, there can't be reconciliation. That's the difference. That's the key. Paul tells us in Romans a very profound thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody," he says. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." That phrase, "if it is possible," also means it may not be possible. And so if it's not possible, there's nothing you can do about it except offer your forgiveness or grant your forgiveness and be at peace, whether the relationship's restored or not. Finally, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Listen to the words of the author of Let Hope In. This is often confusing. We often think that forgiving and forgetting are equal. Forgiving is not the same as forgetting. In fact, we need to forgive precisely because we do not have the capacity to forget. Did you get that? We must forgive precisely because we do not have the capacity to forget. Forgetting is a passive process in which memory fades over time and things seem less and less. Forgiving, on the other hand, is an active process. It involves a conscious choice and a deliberate course of action. So forgetting is something that just happens naturally over time if you will allow it to do that. But forgiving is a process by which you take a deliberate course of action. Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord is speaking through the prophet, and he says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my sake I do this, and I remember your sins no more." God says, "I blot out your transgressions, and I remember your sin no more." Forgetting is God's business, and aren't we glad? Because if God kept a list of all of the things I have seriously confessed, we'd change my name to "Woe is Me." But He doesn't. What we have a problem with is God being that big. We have a problem with believing in a God who, when we confess, He forgets. When we confess, He blots out. We think when we go to God and ask for forgiveness, that He expects us to earn that forgiveness. And we have to do more things and give more money and attend more services. And after we've done this for a long enough period of time, then maybe God has blotted out my transgressions. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you forgive, I am faithful to forget. Or if you confess, I am faithful to forgive and forget. But we're not. And since we don't have that capacity, we have a hard time believing that God has that capacity as well. He's not saying that He can't remember our sins. Rather, He is saying that He will not remember our sin. And there's a huge difference between the two. God's not saying when you confess, I all of a sudden become the absent-minded professor. No, God is God. And if He wanted to remember every single sin you ever committed, He could do that. But because He loves you, He makes a conscious choice to forget the things that you ask for forgiveness for. He chooses to forgive us. He chooses not to mention, to recount, or to think about our sins ever again. Similarly, when we forgive, then we must draw on God's grace, and we must continuously not dwell on those things or incessantly talk about what others have done to hurt us. This will require effort, especially if the offense is fresh. Fortunately, when we decide to again, forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, excusing, tolerating, or overlooking. Rather, it means that we choose the way of love over the way of hate, and we choose to let go of our right to hurt other people back. It's an engaging process. It's something that you and I have to be heavily involved in, and it's not easy. I'm not going to lie to you. It requires work. I also believe it requires time. That comes just based on my own experience with the two men that I've shared with you. And with maturity will come a better ability to be able to do that. With the first guy, it took me 25 years. To get to a place where I could move on. With the second guy, it only took me 13 years to get to a place So I'm gradually whittling down the time markers. It's a process, and I believe that age and hard work are required in both cases. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us this great reminder. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only say things that are helpful for building other people up in accordance to their needs. I'm going to forgive so that I can feel better. Well, maybe. When I approached the guy that sent me the letter, I approached him from the vantage point of the fact that I did not treat him as honorably as he needed to be treated. Because even though we vehemently disagreed on methodology and in some cases personality issues, I mean vehemently disagreed, I have always believed with all of my heart that he was an honorable man and he was worthy of my respect. And I should have given it to him. And so when I sought him out by writing him that letter, it was all about his needs and how I did not rise up to meet those. And when Jesus is hanging on that cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it's all about your needs. I love what Lance said this morning. He's the hero when we were the villain. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves because he was interested in our needs. And he would expect us to go and do likewise. Ephesians continues and says, get rid of your bitterness and your rage and your anger and your brawling and your slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another and forgive each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. I started this sermon this morning with the story of Mary Jones. And by her own testimony, she was able to forgive and to embrace her son's killer because of her faith and because of time and because of hard work to get to that place. Jesus was able to forgive you because of his hard work on the cross. So the question has to be asked, what forgiveness do you need to offer today? Who do you need to tell you're sorry? I think it's a valid question because if hope is going to come and live inside of you, the spirit of unforgiveness has to depart from inside of you. So let today be the day that you choose to begin pushing that spirit out.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.